Well, tomorrow is Victoria Day. How do you plan on celebrating? One idea would be to have what the good folks at Willow Creek Community Church call a Matthew party. Named for the Apostle Matthew, or Levi, as he's called in the Gospel of Luke, a Matthew party is a social event strategically designed to mix members of the religious ranks with those of the irreligious ranks. Christians and non-Christians hanging out together, with the Christians taking the opportunity to strike up gospel conversations. Take, for example, Russ and Lynette, a couple from Willow Creek who annually host a 4th of July party at their home. They invite just about everyone they know, Christian and non-Christian, for the dual purpose of having fun and exposing their unbelieving friends to believers. They set up grills and outdoor games in their backyard, along with a big awning and some tables and chairs, and just let people roam freely in and out of the house. The most spiritual thing they do is have contemporary Christian music playing over the stereo. But by the end of the day, some strategic friendships have been started, and a lot of lost people have seen Christians enjoying themselves and interacting with others. A number of them have also received a warm invitation to visit one of Willow Creek's weekend services. Now, the very first Matthew party was hosted by Matthew himself, shortly after he left everything to follow Jesus. You may recall that from last week. Again, Luke calls him Levi, Matthew calls him Matthew. And there's a lot of speculation as to why the two names. A lot of scholars suggest it's like Simon Peter, that Simon was his given name, and the Lord gave him the name Peter as a rock, and that Levi is Matthew's given name, and that the Lord gave him the name Matthew, which means gift of God. We have no actual indication of that, but, you know, we're trying to do something with our synoptic gospels, where two of them call the guy Levi, and Matthew calls him Matthew, and you'd think Matthew would know. So, but then two guys are saying Levi. So this is the same man, two different names. Figure it out as you will. Levi, Matthew, has left everything to follow Jesus. And the first thing he does is host a party. A party in which we read in Luke chapter 5, verse 29, there was a large company of tax collectors and others, other sinners, that is, reclining at table with them, with Jesus and his disciples. Can you see the crowd at this party? It's a mixed bag, isn't it? On one hand, you have the disciples who are learning what it means to follow Jesus as fishers of men. On the other hand, you have rank pagans who are living for themselves and nothing else. And here they are at a party being held in Jesus' honor. Enter now the Pharisees, and let's see what happens. If you haven't done so already, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at what happened at this party as it's recorded for us in verses 29 to 39. If you're using one of the Bibles from the pew rack in front of you, you'll be able to find our text on page 861. Again, that's Luke chapter 5, verses 29 to 39. And Levi made him, that is Jesus, a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good. Notice how when the Pharisees show up, they begin grumbling. They don't like this party. In fact, we read that they grumble at Jesus' disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They don't take their question to Jesus. They take it to his disciples. And maybe Levi in particular is the one who is hosting this party. Do you really think this is a good idea? But notice how Jesus overhears the Pharisees grumbling at his disciples. And instead of letting his disciples field the question, he fields it. And in so doing, comes to Levi's defense. This party, this gathering of the religious together with the irreligious was a good idea. An idea, I dare say, that is worth emulating for two reasons. First, Matthew parties afford the sick an opportunity to meet the great physician. Notice what Jesus says in verses 31 and 32 in response to the Pharisees' question about eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. He says this, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You can fill in the rest, can't you? If I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, it follows that I need to be around sinners. And if I have called my disciples to follow me in catching men, it only follows that they too need to be around sinners. What good is it for doctors to spend their time hanging around with healthy people? They need to be where the sick are. And you and I, we're just medical interns, pointing sin-sick people to Jesus, the great physician. I love what Puritan Thomas Watson says about Jesus as a physician. He says, Christ is the best physician because he is the most skillful physician. There is no disease too hard for him. Psalm 103, verse 3 says, who heals all your diseases. He can cure the gangrene of sin, even when it comes to the heart. Christ heals head distempers and heart distempers, which may keep poor trembling souls from despair. Oh, says the sinner, never was any so diseased as I. But look up to your physician, Christ, who has healing under his wings. He can melt a heart of stone and wash away black sins in the crimson of His blood. There are no desperate cases with Christ. He has those salves, oils, and balsams which can cure the worst diseases. Thomas Watson continues, Christ is the best physician because He cures the better part, the soul. Other physicians can cure the liver or spleen, but Christ cures the heart. They can cure the blood when it is tainted, but Christ cures the conscience when it is defiled. Galen and Hippocrates might cure kidney stones, but Christ cures heart stones. He is the best physician who cures the most excellent part. The soul is immortal and angelic. Man was made in the image of God, not in regard of his body, but his soul. Now, if the soul is so divine and noble, then the cure of the soul far exceeds the cure of the body. Christ is the best physician because He heals with more ease than any other. Other physicians apply pills, potions, or remedies. Christ cures with more ease. Christ made the devil go out with a word spoken. So when the soul is spiritually possessed, Christ can heal with a word. Nay, He may cure with a look. When Peter had fallen into a relapse, Christ looked on Peter and he wept. Christ's look melted Peter into repentance. It was a healing look. If Christ but casts a look upon the soul, He can recover it. Therefore, David prayed to have a look from God in Psalm 119, verse 132. Look upon me and be merciful unto me. Last, Christ is the best physician because He is the most bountiful physician. Other patients enrich their physicians, but here the physician enriches the patient. Christ advances all His patients. He not only cures them, but crowns them. Christ not only raises from the sickbed, but to the throne. He gives the sick man not only health, but heaven. That's from a sermon called The Soul's Malady and Cure, and I was just cherry-picking some of the best stuff. I commend that to you, because he goes on and on about how Jesus is the best physician. And oh, that our friends and neighbors might see that. That they, like David, might cry out to God for a merciful look. Oh, look upon me and be merciful to me that I might be cured. And you know, they can. They might call out to the Lord like that, provided they are introduced to Jesus, the great physician. And Matthew parties do just that. They afford the sin-sick an opportunity to meet the great physician. As Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So invite sinners over and point them to the Savior. Now you might think that those words from Jesus there might have been enough to silence the Pharisees. I'm a doctor. I need to be where sick people are. But of course, it wasn't. Pharisees had a bee in their bonnet pretty much every time Jesus encountered them, and they were ready with something every time, weren't they? And in verse 33, we see the Pharisees come back at Jesus with a second critique of Levi's party. In essence, they say, okay, we get it. You're calling sinners to repentance. You need to be where sinners are. But does it have to be a party? Wouldn't it be better to invite them to a prayer meeting? If you're calling them to repentance, doesn't fasting and prayer make more sense than eating and drinking? The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do our disciples. But yours eat and drink. What gives? Now the problem isn't who they're eating and drinking with. It's that they're eating and drinking at all is a strategy to win them. Of course, Jesus has an answer for that criticism too, doesn't he? Look at verse 34. And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" And of course, the expected answer is, no, you can't. In fact, ancient rabbinical writings state that all in attendance on the bridegroom are relieved of all religious observances which would lessen their joy. And believe me, if there is a wedding banquet going on, fasting will lessen your joy, particularly as you smell the wonderful food. In short, when the bridegroom arrives, it is time to celebrate, not to fast. And Jesus is the bridegroom. That is what we are to understand from verse 35, when we read that when the bridegroom is taken away from them, they will fast. That happened at the cross. The bridegroom was taken away from them. But as R. Kent Hughes notes, this sorrow gave way to the joy of the resurrection, the ascension, Christ's being seated at the right hand of God, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. All that is to say that Christians ought to be the most joyful people around. And Matthew parties afford non-Christians the opportunity to meet the bridegroom and know this joy. As J.C. Ryle observed, nothing can happen to a man which ought to be such an occasion of joy as his conversion. It is a far more important event than being married, or coming of age, or being made a nobleman, or receiving a great fortune. It is the birth of an immortal soul. It is the rescue of a sinner from hell. It is a passage from death to life. It is being made a king and priest forevermore. It is being provided for both in time and eternity. It is adoption into the noblest and richest of all families, the family of God. And that is what happened to Levi. And that's what he wanted for his friends as well. He wanted them to be cured of their sinfulness by the great physician, and he wanted them to know the joy that he knew. The joy that John the Baptist spoke of when he said, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine..." This joy of being the friend of the bridegroom and hearing the bridegroom's voice. "This joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." And oh, that our friends and neighbors might say that too. My joy is complete because I have met the bridegroom and become his friend. How many men here have had the privilege of serving as best man at a close friend's wedding? How many women have served as maid of honor? Wasn't it a joy to see your dear friend unite himself or unite herself to this one that they so dearly loved. I was thinking of my own wedding and how both my best man and my good friend who conducted the ceremony couldn't stop smiling because of the joy they felt in seeing me get married to the love of my life. That's the kind of joy we're talking about here, only multiplied by a factor of about a billion. As Tibidi Anyabwile says, following Jesus is all about joy. It's about delight. It's about gladness. It's about feasting. It's about the great sumptuous meal the Savior spreads before us. To discover who Jesus is and to receive Him as Lord and Savior is to find your greatest happiness. Finding Jesus is entering into a celebration far longer than 7 days, the length of an ancient Jewish wedding. It is an eternal joy. Jesus then compares our joy in Him to a new garment and to new wine as He wraps up His answer to the Pharisees. In both cases, what we are to see is that the new doesn't mix well with the old. Look at verses 36 to 39. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says, the old is good. Much could be said about each of the pictures here. The patching of the old garment with pieces from the new, the putting of new wine into old wineskins, and the refusing to try of the new wine at all. But even though much could be said, I think Phil Reichen hits the nail on the head when he explains the new wine in old wineskins this way. He says, Jesus has come to bring explosive joy to people who desperately need to be saved. This is not something that can be contained within the religion of Pharisees who want to stay separate from sinners. In short, explosive joy needs to be shared. It's just bursting from you. And that's what Matthew parties seek to do. Give you an opportunity to explosively joy over your unsaved friends, telling them about your Savior. Unfortunately, not everyone will want to try the new wine. As verse 39 says, no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. And at first glance, this statement may be hard to understand because Jesus is comparing the joy that comes with knowing him to new wine, and usually we think that old wine is better. But that's not always true. It depends on the vintage, right? What year is it? Some years, although they're old, aren't good. What's more, in the Bible, new wine is routinely shown to be a covenant blessing. A covenant blessing meant to express exuberant joy. And so here we see someone who has the opportunity to find abiding joy in Jesus, turning it down because he's more or less satisfied with what he already has. How sad. And yet, that is what you will find. As you work to share the gospel with lost friends and family, you will find that there are many who are not interested. What I have is good enough. Thank you. But by the same token, you will also find many who are interested. In fact, in talking about different kinds of Matthew parties that have been hosted over the years, through the congregation at Willow Creek, Bill Hybels talked about how a woman who had been invited to a golf clinic designed to deepen relationships with unchurched acquaintances ended up praying to receive Christ right there at the driving range. You don't know what the Spirit might do any given time you share the gospel. So let me encourage you. Host a Matthew party. Now I realize maybe organizing one for tomorrow is asking a little much. But I got to thinking, Canada Day is only a month and a half away. That's a good amount of time to organize a social gathering that mixes believers together with unbelievers. And oh, what the Lord might do as you do so, as you plant some gospel seeds, as you point your sin-sick friends and neighbors to the great physician who can cure them of their sin, and as you point them to the long-awaited bridegroom, that they, like you, might know his joy. Oh, that we would be a people ready and willing to host Matthew parties. Let's pray.